10 o'clock on Tuesday, okay? We'll talk. Nehemiah chapter 2. I'm not going to read the whole passage due to time, but I'm going to read the first three verses, chapter 2, verse 11, 12, and 13. Nehemiah says, I went to Jerusalem after staying there 3 days. I set out during the night with a few men. Would you read those words with me? I set out during the night with a few men. Then he goes on to say, I had not told anyone what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. You notice that God had put something in his heart, a dream, a desire. It wasn't his desire to do something for God. It was God's desire to use him to expand his kingdom. That's the way I feel about this building. I have no human desire to build a building on Hanford Armona Road. I'd prefer just to stay here and expand and do everything we can here. But the Lord has put it in our hearts long before I even came, but he's reignited that understanding. So Nehemiah says, I didn't tell anybody about what God had put in my heart to do for Jerusalem. There were no mounts with me except the one that I was riding on. Verse 13, by night, I went out through the valley gate towards the jackal well and the dung gate, examining the walls of Jerusalem, which had been broken down, and its gates, which had been destroyed by fire. The next few verses talks to us about what the various gates and the various rubble that he began to view. Nehemiah was a man just like you and me. Human, had desires, had a pretty cush job. He was right next to the king, had the king's confidence. King relied upon him, trusted him. And he heard some news about Jerusalem. All the walls were broken down. All of a sudden, chapter 1 says that he cried. He mourned for days. He fasted. He prayed. He prayed the prayer of faith. And it wasn't, God, would you do something for them? The prayer of faith was, God, would you do something in me and help me do something for them? He understood that he was God's hands. He was God's feet. He had a dream. His dream was to help these broken down people. These people that were broken in many areas of their lives. He wanted to help put them back together again. So he says, God, would you use me? Would you help me? He prayed the prayer of faith. In this chapter, we see now him going out in the middle of the night to survey the territory to discover how God would want him to do that. He's now looking for a strategy. The prayer of faith without a plan ends in frustration. Point number one, if you're taking notes and you don't have to, but it's in your bulletin if you'd like to. Prayer without a plan ends in frustration. Faith without a plan becomes a wish that seldom happens. There are people throughout the church that substitute prayer from participation. We pray so that we can discover God's wisdom. And see, that's what his plan is. God's wisdom is his plan. He's wanting us to discover how we are to do what he tells us to do. You and I hopefully know that there's a difference between what we do and how we do what we do. There is a way that God has for us to accomplish his work. See, God is a God who goes according to a plan. He doesn't plan as he goes. God has a plan for you. Would you turn to someone and say that? God has a plan for you. Jeremiah 29:11. It's a scripture that many of you have memorized. Listen to it. It says, for I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. I have plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. God goes according to a plan. He doesn't plan as he goes. He doesn't come up to, and he isn't confronted by certain things and doesn't have an answer for it. Oh, wow, I hadn't thought of that. What are we going to do, Gabriel? Get the angels together. What's going to happen? I hadn't planned about this. No, God has planned everything out. before the foundations of the world. Look at what Ephesians 1:11 says. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purposes of his will. God is a God who works according to a plan. He expects you and I to have a plan. Point number three. Proverbs 20:18 talks about make plans by seeking advice. And if you wage war, obtain guidance. He is expecting you and I not just to be people who pray, but people who pray seeking his wisdom so that we can discover his plan, so that we can accomplish what he wants done. The plan is very important. People who talk about faith, and that's what we're discovering in this series, which began a few weeks ago. People who talk about faith have different ways of interpreting that, especially the phrase living by faith. Some people would say that living by faith to them means that I just wake up in the morning and I love God, and so I just wait for his spirit to move me, and if I sense that I'm supposed to go here, then I'll go there, and if I sense I'm supposed to go to the left, I'll go to the left, and if I just kind of flow with the spirit, the leading of the spirit. Those types of people are individuals who very seldom make any commitments to anything because, see, a plan to them is very unspiritual. A plan to them is something that's just not in the heavenlies. Do you remember the guy by the name of Naaman? He was sick and he had leprosy, and he comes to the prophet and he says, I want to be healed. And he got really ticked off because the prophet told him, well, here's the plan. Go down to Jordan, which is a dirty river, and I want you to dip 7 times. And he really got, it says he got angry enough just to walk out and leave. And it says this, because he thought that the prophet would just wave his hand over him. You're healed. That's spiritual, isn't it? You're healed. It seems so spiritual when we change our voices, you know. God really loves you. See, that's spiritual, isn't it? God loves you. See, that's not spiritual. And to a lot of people, living by faith means something different. Let me tell you, God has a plan, and he wants you and I not just to pray about things, but in our prayer, we discover the way he wants something done. Now, in communication, we've all learned that it's not just what you say, it's how you say it. That counts many, many times. My wife is continually helping me in that area because she knows me well enough to know that I generally speaking, I mean well, but sometimes the tone confuses it. And sometimes I can come across very sharp or very harsh, and I don't mean it in my heart, but the way that the tone that is expressed, I can be very cutting and precise and to the point. I'm kind of a bottom line type of guy. Don't give me all the details, just what's the bottom line? And so when someone is in my office or I'm talking with someone and they're going through all of these details, I can come across in such a way that I'm rude or it offends them. So it's not just what you say, but it's how you say it. Now, in this search for this strategy or this blueprint of faith, if you will, as we've titled this message, it says that he went out in the middle of the night. And I've done a considerable amount of thinking about that. Why did he go out in the middle of the night? I'm not sure that I have the final answer, but it has something to do with the fact that this was a covert operation. There was an enemy that was against him that did not want the walls to be rebuilt. There was a guy by the name of Sanballat. There's a guy by the name of Tobiah. Very significant and strong, powerful people. And we have some powerful people in this world. They have a lot of money, they have position, and they can make things happen. And because of this opposition, he wanted to do things in a covert way in the beginning. Just like we're in Iraq, we don't want all of the details of what's being done to be known because it will defeat what we are trying to accomplish. That's what the media has to understand in our nation, that all people shouldn't know everything at all times. And because there is a time. Do you notice it says, I hadn't told anybody yet? Now, as we read through this text in the next few weeks, we'll come to the place where he finally does tell people what he's doing, but this wasn't the time to do it. See, when you're stepping out in ministry, you got to know, first of all, why you're doing what you're doing. Keep asking why. Don't let that question leave your mind. Why do we raise our hands? Why are we lifting our voice in praise? Why do we sing songs? Why do I sit here and listen to a message? Those we need to keep understanding the whys to life. Then you got to know what. Okay, I know why I'm doing. Now, what am I doing? But now, after I get the what, I've got to know the way to do it. Do you know that there's a scripture that comes from Romans chapter 10, and it says this. It says, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. Listen to verse 2. But I testify about them. They have a zeal for God, but their zeal is not based on knowledge. In other words, they want to love God, but they don't know how to do it. I have set in motion, starting next month, monthly sessions where I will meet with whoever wants to meet, and I want to talk about how God does certain things. On February 20th, I'm going to meet with whoever wants to meet, and I'm going to talk about how God wants us to prophesy. There's prophecy. God wants to speak to his church through people. I want to meet and have discussion and talk about how does God want to do that? Because there is a way that he wants to do things when he tells us what he wants to do. On March 9th, I'm going to talk about warfare. How do we stand against the enemy? How do we fight him? If you're going to go to Iraq, you better take more than a 22 pistol. You better take more than a 57 Magnum? Huh? Is that what it is, 57 Magnum? 357 Magnum. I have one under my bed. I just couldn't remember what it was. That's how seldom I use it. Don't tell anybody that, okay? I just use it for target practicing, okay? Bang. On April 14th, I want to talk about how do we pray. On May 25th, I want to talk about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. How do we receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? How, in fact, do we help others to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit? On June 8th, I want to talk about prayer and praise and worship. So I need to refresh myself to discover again the way that God would lead us into those areas. But he goes out in the middle of the night, and he's seeking this strategy from God. I believe that for us, a congregation, that there's something even deeper than just having an understanding that this was a covert operation. I want you to know that true faith will pierce darkness. True faith, when it finds God's plan, his plan is for you and I to pierce darkness. In John chapter 1, it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness. And the darkness did not comprehend it. That darkness couldn't stop God. I was reading the other day in Psalms 18, and it says, he parted the heavens and he came down. Dark clouds are under his feet. He made darkness his covering, his canopy around him, the dark rain clouds of the sky. See, God's not intimidated by darkness. But you and I need to realize that when we're talking about brokenness, when we're talking about destructive things, that underneath our destruction and our brokenness, there's a spiritual war that's going on. And there is a spiritual enemy that needs to be dealt with. And if you and I do not understand that and embrace that, and we try to fix our brokenness only through psychological changing, and behavior modification, as good and as needed as both of those are, if we don't understand that there is a dark force. Now, Star Wars calls it a dark force. Luke Skywalker and Han Solo years ago. The Bible talks about the fact that there is a dark force out there. And Ephesians 6 says, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against powers, principalities. There are forces that cannot be seen through the physical eyes, but there is someone out there. His name is the devil. He is a very real being. He doesn't have two little horns. He's not dressed in a little red suit like Spider-Man. He doesn't have a tail. He doesn't have a pitchfork. He doesn't even let you know that he's around. But underneath our brokenness, there is an influence. There is a dark side that is instrumental in keeping us broken. We must understand that. Why does Nehemiah go out into the dark? Because he's pierced in the darkness. As we begin to start to fix the broken things in our lives, yes, let's change our mindsets. Let's work on how we've been thinking, because we are all messed up in some way. I just recall, as I said that Pastor Blake used to say stinking thinking or something like that. We don't always think properly. And so we do have to change our mind and the way we think. We do have to work on our behavior. But there's a spiritual realm that many of us don't even recognize. And I, your pastor, I sometimes forget that, man, this isn't normal. This is a little abnormal. How many of you have been experiencing some difficulty? You can say in the past you've experienced difficulty, and at times you've kind of sensed that, man, this isn't just normal. This is kind of beyond normal. See, we're all in this world, and we all have struggles, and some of them are just natural. It's because we live in a fallen world. But at times there's an enemy that rears his head, and he doesn't want you to make it. And I'm here to tell you today that when Nehemiah went into darkness, the Lord woke me up the other day and says, I want you to let the people know that there is a dark realm that we have to deal with. I went out, Sunday? Yesterday was Saturday. I went out to the property, and it was before the sun came up, and no one was stirring. I mean, there were a few cars on the road, but I went and I parked my car on that property, and I began to pray. And I says, God, whatever darkness there is, whatever spirits are seeking to oppose what you have set in order, I'm standing against that today. I may be only one voice, but I am your son. And just like Nehemiah, who said, God, grace us with your spirit so that we can build walls, I sat in my car and I looked and I said, God, whatever spirits would bind your work, may they be broken in Jesus' name. As your church rises up to understand what is at stake here, might we hear what you're saying, and may we begin to appropriate what you have given to us. You see, church, God's given us authority, but we must appropriate that authority. First of all, we have to know that we have authority. And I've been robbed sometimes just from really knowing how special I am to God. I think you might have been robbed at times from knowing how special that you are to God. You know, we all have authority in His name. And He considers each one of us special. And sometimes, because of my inferiority complex that I wrestle with, because of value issues that I wrestle with, because of the way I perceive myself, I can beat myself up a lot. I can always put myself down. But you know, if you can get away from all of the self-talk and you begin to see the truth, you are significant to God's kingdom. And when you speak, it means something. And when I sat in that car in the morning, I realized my voice is like John the Baptist. It's a voice in the midst of the wilderness. And no one was even hearing me, but there's a spiritual realm out there who hears. I remember doing a Bible study on a Monday night, and no one showed up. No one showed up. You know, you talk about just having a few people come and how your ego hurts. Listen, this night, no one showed up. This was years ago, and here's what the Lord says. I want you to speak it anyway. I want you to teach the message. I walked around that room, and I preached that message even though no one was there. And when I finished, I realized that there's someone listening. It's a spiritual realm of darkness that's hearing the words come forth. And that needs to be understood by us. So what do we do? If we're going to make progress, that's not the only thing. The spiritual realm is one thing. Now, there's a guy named Flip Wilson. Back in, was it the 70s? 60s, 70s? What was he famous for? What line? The devil made me do it. See, I don't want us to develop a mentality that says it's the devil who makes us do stuff and I have no control. No, the only way that the devil can make you do something is if you allow him that authority. So if you've given him that authority, take that back. You have the right. God's given it back to you. But the authority, it's not him who makes us do something, but he's a contributing factor. And once we know that he is there, then we have to do some things. And I'm going to give you four words now. You have to speak, you have to stand, you have to step, and you have to release the Spirit. And we're going to cover these in depth when I talk to you about doing spiritual warfare, but I want to just make a note of it in the next the last 15 minutes of our service today because it's important. Now, Donna, would you come up this morning one more time? Last couple of weeks, we've been going through some spiritual warfare, and Donna was going through some as well. It's not for ourselves personally, but it's for some other individuals that we are trying to assist. And you reached a point, you told me, and matter of fact, I talked to Stan, your wife, Peggy Bell. She had a similar experience this past week. I was going to have her share this morning, but she's in teaching the class. But at some point in the spiritual warfare, you started to speak. And that's the first word. We need to speak, we need to stand, we need to step, we need to release the Spirit. And you began to speak. Can you just tell us a little bit of what you did?
When I realized that what I was facing, I mean, I was feeling despair, I was feeling, you know, almost like, this is hopeless. But when I realized that it was a spiritual battle and not just a physical one, I began to get angry at the enemy, and I began to stand and boldly proclaim what God says. God says that He is in control of everything. God says that His word is what we stand upon, and He is the one that we trust, that the enemy must flee when we stand. When we begin to proclaim those things, it was like, it was as if the heavens opened up, and all of a sudden I realized the enemy was the one that was doing this, and I began to denounce him and his works and his control.
Was that verbally or was this in your mind?
Oh man, verbally. I was loud. Mm. I was loud. And I knew that if I proclaimed at the top of my lungs, not that the enemy can't hear, but it was just that thing of boldness because it spoke to my spirit. Mm. And the louder I spoke, the more it gave me courage and the more it began to build me up and building up my faith, realizing that God was working as I was declaring what He says is
true.
I've never
seen you mad, but and don't want to make Mama mad. That's why that's been the principle I've lived by. But yeah, is that okay for Christians to do, is to get mad?
You know, it says that there is a holy anger. Huh? You know, there is a righteous anger. And I got mad because I realized that the enemy was gripping my heart with a fear that nothing could be done. Yeah. And it was like, that made me mad because I thought, Lord, all things are possible in you. All things are possible. So that began to break that. And that began to, you know, I just thought, amen, I'm doing this. I'm proclaiming what is truth.
So be angry, but don't sin. I think that's right. What the scripture is in the New Testament. Where is that? Right. Ephesians? Yeah, the book of Ephesians. Be angry, but don't sin. Mm-hmm. It's not like our anger where I'm angry because I'm not getting my way. Mm-hmm. See, there are walls that you and I build. And they try to protect ourselves by keeping people out. Mm-hmm. You've hurt me, I'll never hurt again. So I build these walls. Those have to be torn down. Mm-hmm. But there are walls that Jesus wants to build. They provide security, stability. They provide safety for us. And so the anger that she's talking about is I'm angry. I finally get ticked off that the enemy has robbed me from joy. Robbed me from my peace. Robbed me from what I, as a child of God, have inherited by God. I have the right to go throughout my day without any guilt. Right. I have the right to be able to walk with my shoulders back and my head high. Yes, I've done a lot of things wrong, a lot of things I'm ashamed of, but God's forgiven me. Amen. And I walk in that, so I don't have to be ashamed anymore. And the enemy robs us from that. Mm-hmm. So now you spoke, but you also did the second thing, which is to stand on the word. You know, our speaking is only powerful when it's rooted in truth. When I declare God's truth. And there were, I'm sure, some scriptures that came to your mind. I'm not even asking you to give us a specific one, but was there any specific scripture that came to you that you actually spoke and declared?
Well, there were ones that I had been reading. It's where I had been studying for the past few weeks and months, and but, you know, ones did come to me. But, you know, sometimes it's kind of hard for your mind to recall those. I have a memory that's about this long. And so I got out my Bible, and I began to read those. those things and declare them loudly as truth before the Lord. I said, Lord, you said that we are no longer ruled by sin in our members. You said because you died upon the cross that we now have freedom and that we are a new creature. And I began to pray these things and declare these things into, you know, where the place where I was at and declare what was true about the situation, declare what was true about the person.
If you resist the devil,
he will flee from you.
That's from James.
That's right.
There's a book there. Mm-hmm. In the book of John, it says you'll have tribulation in the world, but the good news is I've overcome the world. Faith is what? The victory.
The victory.
So you began to speak those words. And when you allow your voice to be involved and then the word is imparted, all of a sudden the tide changes. The enemy's worst now becomes God's best. He's able to now use that. Now the next thing, thank you, hon.
One point I wanted to make. You didn't ask the right question.
you and Sandy, I'm telling you, we're going to have some problems here.
When I began to declare those things and stand before the Lord, it was as if there was a line drawn in the sand, and I had begun to take a step over that line, saying, I will no longer stand for what the enemy is doing. I will stand on God's territory. Yeah. And it was declaring war against the enemy. Yeah.
So we have to be involved in the process.
Absolutely.
Nehemiah went into the darkness, even as Nehemiah pierce the darkness, so too we have to pierce the darkness. And then we have to take a step. And that's what she's talking about. We took that step now. Stepping means to be obedient. See, in the midst of your prayer, in the midst of your warfare, there is an obedience factor. God will show you something. You need to do this. You know, I've had times where in the midst of spiritual warfare, I wasn't growing in the Lord, and I realized that all of a sudden I awakened that, man, this isn't just me. This is an enemy that's keeping me. I was reminded there were some things in my home that I needed to get rid of that weren't glorifying to Him. I would go home, and I can remember a time where I threw out some magazines that weren't appropriate for a Christian to be looking at. I threw out some books that weren't appropriate for Christians to be reading. You see, there are some things that God, in the midst of your prayer time, will tell you that need to be done. And when you take that step, all of a sudden, victory starts to happen. There was a man by the name of Paul Charter. He was the first associate pastor at Pastor Jack Hayford's church, Church on the Way. He and a guy by the name of Chuck Shoemake. And I was down there for that season of time and worked with Paul. Paul, when he became the pastor of his own church, told me of a time when the finances were very meager and they weren't able to make their bills. He had been teaching to the best of his ability on tithing and giving, and people, even though they heard the message, they weren't really receptive to it. And so they for whatever reason, allowed the enemy to keep them holding on to various things. In one council meeting, he said, I had six guys there, and he's a 240-pound guy, about a 6'3", 240. He's a big man. In the midst of this council meeting, he said, I felt like we all had three ring binders with our notes in it. He says, I feel like I'm supposed to jump on the binders. And he says, I wrestled with that, but I says, guys, you're going to think this is so stupid, but I kind of feel like the Lord wants me to put this three ring binder onto the floor and I'm supposed to jump on it. And so they all laughed, and he did. He jumped on it three or four times. And then he stopped and he says, now, don't hate me, but I think that the Lord wants you to put your binders on the floor, and I think He wants you to jump on them as well. And they were a little bit more reluctant to do that, but they did that. And then they just started jumping on them, and all of a sudden, one of them broke. The binders broke in that book, and all of a sudden, a spiritual light went off that that which is binding the resources has been broken by the power of Jesus. And from that day onward, finances increased so that they could keep doing what God had wanted them to do. You see, that may not have happened had he not stepped out and obeyed the God. Now, if this next week in our council meeting, I take three-ring binders and we all jump up and down on them and break them, nothing's going to happen. Because, see, that's not what the Spirit is saying to us. But we must be obedient to follow what the Lord wants done. The last thing I want to say today about the darkness is that our brokenness usually is in those hidden places. Our brokenness isn't usually what's obvious to the human eye. We have to look in the dark areas of our life. We have to uncover the rocks and see what's really causing the outgrowth, the branches, if you will, of what we're experiencing. We can no longer just cut the branches off. We have to go to the root. We have to get under the rock in the dark places. And I'll tell you, church, it's not always that pretty. You know, sometimes we wrestle with anger, and we have anger management classes, which I'm thankful especially for those who wrestle with that. But, you know, sometimes our anger is connected to a control issue. And until we wrestle with that control issue where I want to control things and I get angry because I don't have control, until we look under that rock and deal with that control issue, then we will not ever make a lot of success, have a lot of progress. Sometimes we wrestle with guilt and ongoing shame, but that's oftentimes a signal that underneath the rock and in the dark places of our life, we have ongoing sin and integrity issues that need to be uncovered and dealt with so that the guilt can stop. You don't deal with guilt by taking a little hammer and going, boom. It's like that red light in the car. It tells you that you're out of oil. Don't knock the red light out. Guilt is a good thing. It keeps us on track. But it's saying, look underneath, look in the dark areas of your life. Sometimes we deal with loneliness and we deal with isolation, but it could very well be that in the inner recesses of our life and in the dark areas under those rocks that are hiding from everyone, it reveals that we're just wanting to use people. We want to find someone who will take care of us, a totally self-centered lifestyle. That needs to change. It's ugly. And when Nehemiah went and he saw the walls, man, he couldn't even make it through. Read the next few verses after you get out of church today. Go home and read it. Go to a small group this week and study this passage. You'll find that he couldn't even make it. There was so much rubble, so much decay. It's ugly. You know what I like to do with ugliness? I like to cover it up. I like to put a nice gray shirt on, a pair of black pants. I like to stand up here in front of you, and I want to look good. But man, I'll tell you, it's the underneath that needs to be dealt with. And that's where God is wanting to reach into our hearts. If you are here today as we stand, as we conclude our service, if you are here today and you have a sense that you're in the midst of spiritual warfare. Now, all of us wrestle with spiritual warfare. But if you are here personally and you specifically have a sense that you're in the midst of spiritual warfare, I would like you to stand and I would like to speak. I would like to stand. And I would like to allow the Holy Spirit to do what he wants to do as we take a step. If you are here today and you just kind of have a sense that, you know, this is what I've been...